www.thebaptistchurch.com. Good morning, everybody. Okay, so we've got a lot of people traveling this weekend, which means you're going to have to pay attention extra hard now today, okay? So if Eric's listening, I'm going to take the message way off the rails, something he's not even aware of, not even the message we're talking about. No, if you're watching, Eric, we're sticking to it. We're sticking to the series. So I would say good morning to everybody. Welcome to Portico. This morning, we are indeed going to continue with our series, that What Are You Doing That For series. And today, we're going to explore a message called What Are You Praying For? So in last week's message, Eric focused on worry, in what are you worrying for? And we were asked to write down some things. I have mine here. We're asked to write down some things that we were worrying about, okay? But then at the end, he challenged us to cross out the word worrying and write praying. Then what are you praying for? And the hope is that all of the things that we wrote down that were worrying us would be the things that we would spend in time this last week praying for. And I hope you did. So as we begin then, I'm going to start out with a simple question for you all. That's this. It's just, have you ever actually stopped to think about what that question really is or means, right? This, what are you praying for? Though for starters, we should probably first ask, are you even praying at all, right? And if you're not, I would encourage you to take some time after church today and just take a reflective look inside yourself to try to understand why that is. If you're not praying, why is that? For example, is it busyness? Is it busyness that's holding you back? So if so, maybe take some stock of your life and see how you're prioritizing it all. Because it might be time to reevaluate things. And if that's you today, then I would suggest doing that. Take some time to do that. Then I would encourage you to come back again and re-listen to this message. If you're not praying, is it because you don't know how to pray? Or even what to pray for? The good news is, I'm going to cover that today. Or maybe it's just because you have not committed your life to Christ and the whole thought of prayer is foreign to you. And if that's the case, I invite you to sit back and listen today. But I would ask that you would be open to letting God's word speak into your life. Perhaps none of these describe you. Perhaps you do pray, but maybe just not often. Maybe only when things get really hard or you're facing a particularly challenging part of your life or a difficult decision. Maybe it's just a quick prayer before meal or bed, or maybe a recited prayer, you know, with the kids before putting them to bed. But maybe you're a prayer warrior. Maybe you pray all the time. The whole part of the day, when you get up with a study group, with a devotional, before meals, before you go to bed, you are praying all the time. In any case, I'd be willing to bet that between who's here, who's online, I bet you we have that whole spectrum. I really do. And the good news is, as we dig into God's Word, we're going to cover that whole spectrum. The scripture that we go through today that's going to talk about all of this, the good news is it's as applicable to all of that and to all of us here now, just as the day is written down. So that's the cool part. So I want to start out today by looking in the book of Ephesians. So this is a beautiful letter. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. It was written by Paul, and he wrote it to the church that he had started in the city of Ephesus, which, just for geography buffs, that's in modern-day Turkey right now. Now, he wrote this letter to them while he was in prison in Rome, and it's a letter of encouragement to that church in Ephesus. And he wrote it to remind them of a couple of things. There are immeasurable blessings in Jesus Christ, and not only to be thankful for those blessings, but to live in a manner worthy of them, right? Which, if you think about it, is super powerful. Just, you have a man imprisoned for his faith, still pouring out encouragement to the people that he loved. So this letter, the Ephesians, it contains many of the passages that Christians today are familiar with. For example, it's the one where Paul talks about the full armor of God that believers possess through God's word and his spirit, right? The breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and so on. But it also is one of the verses or one of the passages or books that talks about praying and praying at all times. So we're not going to go through the entire letter. We're going to focus on the end of it. And Paul, in the end of it, he closes this letter to this church in Ephesus with these final words. So we'll start in the sixth chapter of Ephesians in verse 18, and I'll read it, and we should have it up on the monitors as well. He wrote, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So that verse continues. That's not the end of it, right? It continues, and I would encourage you to go through the rest of it on your time, because that whole closing is actually pretty remarkable, in my opinion. For starters, nobody talks that way anymore these days, right? And it's just such an unselfish outpouring of love and compassion and goodwill. But today, I wanna key in on what's in verse 18, and because that's one that is frequently used in Christian circles, right? So in verse 18, Paul instructs his readers to pray at all times, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times. Now I want to explore that a bit, because we need to stop and ask ourselves, what does that mean, right? Does that mean endless repetitive prayer? Or does that make you, you know, want to make sure you throw in a few amens or thank yous or rub-a-dub-dubs, thanks for the grubs, those kinds of things, like just to make sure we're hitting that quota? You got to make sure that, like, if we're driving on the road, right, we need to make sure we're about one-third paying attention to traffic and one-third paying attention to the people in the car so we're not ignoring them, but one-third kind of keeping a continual prayer in the back of our head just to make sure we're always in constant prayer. I hope not, because I really suck at multitasking, and I'm pretty sure that just pick two of them and I'm doing two of them bad, so I don't think that's it, okay? The good news here, it doesn't, right? That's not what Paul is saying in that. In fact, if you recall from what I stated just a few moments ago, that's not even the full verse, right? And one important thing just to cue on here is that we often hear people say this, right? Pray at all times. Remember, pray at all times. I mean, I've seen it on coffee mugs and T-shirts and wall hangings and things like that. And to be fair, we do need to be praying often and more than we do, okay? But that's not exactly what Paul is saying here. So if we look at that verse again, it says, "With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints." So I want to know if you caught that. The pray at all times is just one part of that full sentence and full passage, where there are, in fact, many other important things that Paul is telling us about prayer. And what's very important there is that first part, right? With every prayer and request. You see, that is the prepositional phrase of that sentence. And my apologies right now to anybody who hated English class, and this is bringing up all sorts of bad feelings. Okay, but in case you are, like the many, like myself, who like to suppress all of that English class, I'm going to tell you, a prepositional phrase provides additional information about a noun or a verb, and it often indicates direction, location, or manner, and that is what it's doing here. You see, with every prayer and request modifies the verb pray in pray at all times. And in fact, in the Spirit is another prepositional phrase that modifies the verb pray. So what Paul is really saying here is, when you pray, be praying in the Spirit at all times. And I believe that's really important, because I think in modern society we have a prayer problem. Number one, we do not pray enough, or at all. And number two, when we do pray, we do not pray for the right things or in the right manner. So Scripture is very clear about the first one. We are indeed told to pray and pray often. In fact, just in this book alone, there are over 650 recorded prayers and at least 320 forms of the word pray that are written down. Jesus himself told us we need to pray. In Luke 18, he told his disciples a parable of a woman and a judge. I'm not going to go through it, the whole thing. I'll just pick up on verse 1 where it says, "Now he," being Jesus, "was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not be discouraged." Right? Now that sounds pretty similar to what Paul was echoing later in Ephesians, doesn't it? And there's lots of other ones too. We can look in Philippians 4:4-7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In another letter that Paul wrote, this time to the church in Thessalonica, he offers both encouragement and instruction as well as talking about prayer. Listen to what he wrote. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 25. "But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us." You know, and there's many other examples that we could go through, but that message is the same. We are called to pray, and we are called to pray often. However, it is important to know that it does no good to pray without ceasing if we are not praying for the right things. And if you were listening, the past couple of passages I just read to you give you really good examples of things to pray for. So, if we just pause right there for a moment and explore that, let's ask this question. Well, what should we be praying for? For example, I'll throw some examples. Is it okay to pray for a loved one to be cured of a disease? Is it okay to pray for healing from pain or injury? Or for a loved one to overcome an addiction? Or for someone to turn away from a sinful life and give their hearts to Christ? I think generally you'll find a lot of agreement that those are good things to pray for. But what about things like praying you get that job? Or praying that somebody else doesn't get the job so you can get it? Right? What about praying that Saturday will be good weather so you can go to the beach? I mean, those aren't bad things in and of themselves, right? except for maybe praying so someone else doesn't get a job so you can. That probably puts you on some shaky ground. But we got to just ask, right? When we think about all of that, right, are these the prayers that God desires, you know? And how do we determine which one of those are the ones that he does and which maybe not? Right? We've got to figure out what are the things that God is telling us in Scripture to pray for without ceasing. What about when athletes gather before a game to pray for victory, right? Or what about praying that your beloved Milwaukee Brewers will finally not let you down in the first round of the playoffs? Okay, I mean, is that okay? Or what about this? Okay, I'm going to get a little controversial here. There's this whole movement that you may have heard of before. It's called the prosperity gospel. And in this movement, there is something that is generally called name it and claim it, right? And perhaps you may have heard about this before. It suggests that by declaring that what you desire with faith, you can compel God to grant your requests, particularly in terms of material wealth and physical health. In other words, just pray for it. And God will grant it to you simply because you prayed for it with confidence. Almost like God is some sort of genie in a bottle, compelled to grant our wishes just because we rub the lamp. So, you know, some of the prior examples that I gave, you know, might be in a little bit of a gray area, but I got to tell you, that last one, that's not scriptural. Now, there are passages like the following examples that people will point to in order to defend this viewpoint. Consider Mark 11:24, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Or what about in John 15:7, where Jesus said, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." I mean, see, we've unlocked the prayer cheat code. I think, unfortunately, for people who do buy into that, they've missed the entire point of what Jesus was saying in those two passages. Because those two passages are part of a much larger dialogue that he was going through. And it gives a more complete doctrine and truth about who Jesus is, his relationship with the Father, and the believer's relationship to him. You see, Jesus wasn't telling his disciples they could utter some words and suddenly God was compelled to grant them anything their hearts desired. In fact, it's the exact opposite. He was telling them that God would grant them anything that he desires. Jesus was telling them and us that God places no limits on a believer's prayers so long as they are in accordance with God's will and purpose. And that couldn't be further from the truth of the name it and claim it mantra. So, little fun exercise here. If that's true, I want you to consider this, the name it and claim it. Okay, football game. Team one gathers in prayer before the game, prays for victory. Their prayers are sincere, and they are asking in faith. They believe that God will grant their prayer because it is sincere and they are faithful. Team two, in the next locker room over, gathers in prayer before the game and prays for victory. Their prayers are sincere. They are asking in faith, and they believe God will grant their prayer because it is sincere and they are faithful. Now what? So we have a dilemma here, right? Is God compelled to grant each team victory because they asked with sincerity and faith? If so, then God, he's in a pretty crazy catch-22, isn't he? I don't think God allows himself to get in a catch-22, and I don't think that's exactly what's going on here in his scripture and his words. Right? It doesn't work that way. If you read scripture, you're going to see there's plenty of instruction to us in this matter. Now, perhaps if a team prayed that God would be glorified through them and their efforts on the field, and that his magnificence would be on display, that in whatever way God wanted, even in the simplest things like that football game, no matter whether they won or lost, that his name would be lifted high, well, I believe God would answer that prayer. I think in general, many people do pray for the wrong things because what they pray for might seem good to them, but it's not in accordance to God's will or purpose, right? So you got to ask yourself, how do you know that? How do you know what's in accordance to God's will and purpose? Well, fortunately for us, he's revealed his will and his purpose in Scripture. And you have to spend time in his word in order to know these things. Right, this is not something we can glean from the internet or ChatGPT or through any other means. So like what we read earlier in that passage from Philippians, there are things in this book that we read about God's nature that surpass all our comprehension, meaning we can't get it anywhere else, only through God's revelation. And the more time you spend reading His Word and inviting His Spirit who dwells in you to help you understand, the more God reveals His will and purpose to you. In Scripture, we do find examples of how to pray and what to pray for. And I've shared a few of those already, in fact. But let's take a look at another one here. We're going to look at the 6th chapter of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was providing guidance to His disciples on how to pray. So listen to this. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. It says, "And when you pray," and notice, Jesus didn't say, "and if you pray," He said, "when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Meaning, if the whole point of prayer is so that people see that you're praying and that you can use eloquent words and that you can pray real fancy, right? That's your reward. People have said, "Good job." That's it. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And that's not to say that the only time you can pray is to go into a closet. It's basically just countering that last thing. It's saying, don't worry about what other people think and don't pray for their reaction. Pray to God. "And when you do pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him," which is awesome. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a very familiar prayer. That's a familiar passage. A lot of people have grown up memorizing that and reciting it. But a lot of people, when they recite it, it's just an empty recital. It's saying words. It's not really understanding what it is that you're saying. What you have here is a template. It's a template from Jesus Himself to us, giving us guidance on how to pray and what to pray for. Right? It's a template. Right? He gave us a model that we can use for our prayers. Jesus' prayer here was essentially four different sections, which conveniently for us can be represented by the following acronym, PRAY. Right? That's easy. So, let's take a look at this. P. P stands for praise. Notice that before Jesus did anything else, before He came with His asks, He started with praise for the Father. And too often we begin our prayers with some form of, "God, I want this," or, "God, take this away from me," or, "God, will you just do this for me," or, "God, if you only do this for me." And that type of prayer is very me-centered, right? That type of prayer is focused on the one who is praying, and it's focused purely on the question of, "What can I get out of this?" Instead, Jesus is reminding us that prayer should be God-centered. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? It's a rightful recognition of our place in prayer. Or more importantly, His place in the hierarchy of everything. It's an acknowledgement of who we are praying to and just how awesome He is. And also notice this, right after praising God, Jesus acknowledges this fundamental truth of prayer, that we pray for God's will to be done. Right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth where we are, just as it is in heaven where He is. In heaven where He resides, His will is done in perfection. And our prayer should be for His will to be done here on earth as well. His perfection to overcome our imperfection. The R in that acronym stands for repentance. Before we ask anything of God, we need to acknowledge our own sin. We cannot come before the holiest of holies with sinful hearts and minds. Before we come to the throne, we have to have repentant hearts. We But keep in mind, in order to do that, we need to be aware of our sin. And that means taking regular stock of our lives and having the humbleness and courage to acknowledge that before God. And oh, by the way, having hearts ready to forgive those who have wronged us as well. We can't ask God for forgiveness if we are not willing to forgive others, right? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And the rest of that passage tells us why. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The A stands for ask. So only before we acknowledge who God is, right? Only before we acknowledge who God is, and by offering the praise that he is worthy of and bowing our hearts before him in repentance of the sin against him, should we ask for anything. And this is where we ask for things that are in accordance with his will and his purpose. The example that Jesus gave in that passage that I read is particularly profound. His example was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, that's a good thing to be praying for. The Y stands for yield, right? So we pray to the Most High God in reverence, in acknowledgement of our own shortcomings, for his will to be done, and we yield that to him. And we set aside our own self-deserving desires in place of his more perfect plan. That does not mean you should never come in prayer with a desire or a need. It just means that you are praying for his will to be done and knowing that that will is perfect no matter what that outcome is. And that's how we pray. And I like to look at it like this. If that was good enough for Jesus, that is good enough for me. So what other things does Scripture say about what we should be praying for, right? We covered a couple of things, but that can't be it, right? The answer is there's quite a lot, right? And I'm going to quickly go through a list of things that Scripture specifically states that are things that we should pray for. Okay, so here we go. Here's some things that Scripture says that we should be praying for. We should be praying for our enemies and those who persecute us. We should be praying for God's honor, God's will, and God's kingdom. We should be praying for daily bread, for provision. We should be praying for the forgiveness of sin, for the escape from hard testing, affliction, and temptation, for the blessing of little children. We should pray for healing, deliverance from evil spirits. We should pray for acts of power that will glorify God. We should pray for wisdom, for Christians to be filled with God's love, for believers to receive spiritual strength in the inner man. We should be praying for spiritual understanding, for revelation, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the will of God. We should be praying for the impartation of the Holy Spirit on us and fellow believers. We should be praying for the sanctification of believers, that believers will do no evil. We should be praying for the perfection of believers. We should be praying for opportunities for gospel ministry and boldness in ministry. We should be praying for laborers for the harvest, meaning believers to spread the good news of the gospel. We should be praying for the selection of leaders to be sent out and deliverance of God's servants from danger. We should be praying for the salvation of leaders and those in authority over us. We should be praying for what we need in order to glorify the Lord. Right? That's a lot of things. And at the beginning, I noted that if you don't know what to pray for, I'd cover some things. Well, here's a wonderful list. It's not exhaustive, but these are things that were in Scripture. It's God-breathed, and it's aligned with his will and purpose. And I went through those fast, but I should have a handout, hopefully, of all of those that I can hand out to you afterwards. That'll have that list, and then it'll have the place in Scripture where those are referenced. So if you want, you can go through it. And if nothing else, we can get it in an email or we'll put it on the Facebook. But you can go through that at your time and be praying for these things and dig into that word and see what God had to say about this. In the meantime, here's some other things, right? Just relevant examples from some of this. We can pray for perseverance. Not for perseverance to get through a visit to your in-laws or the next meeting you have with a coworker that you don't like. But ask God for perseverance to faithfully be a reflection of who He is in those moments. Ask God for perseverance to spend time in His Word, even when the busyness of life comes to steal away those minutes and hours. Ask God for perseverance to overcome self-doubt about whether you can even begin to take any of this on. Pray for discernment. Ask Him to help you understand His Word. Ask God for discernment when it comes to applying a biblical view to your everyday needs and encounters. Pray for strength. Not simply so you can get through the day and put up with everyone and everything, but ask God for strength to endure in a world that's increasingly hostile to Him. To stay faithful when so many others have buckled under the hardships of life and have lost their faith. Strength to stand firm in the face of the attacks of Satan, to resist those temptations that he brings and the sin that results from them. Pray for revelation, to reveal the things in our lives that bring honor and glory to him and to weed out the things that do not. And pray for others. So many of the things that I mentioned before from Scripture were related to praying for others in some fashion. I think it's human nature that our prayer life tends to be focused on ourselves and our own needs. And like I said before, we do need to be praying for ourselves and for our own needs. But we need to make sure that we are purposefully praying for others as well. And today I want to do just that. We're going to take some time here as a church to pray for someone close to us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here, okay? And we're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to put this to practice. So for those not aware, Lisa Leverance will be having surgery on Wednesday to have one of her kidneys removed due to cancer that the doctors found, right? And we're going to spend some time praying for her. And let me tell you why. Again, if it wasn't enough what Scripture says, I just want to quickly share just a personal story that'll relate and help underscore the importance, not only for us as believers, but for Lisa as well. As many of you also know, I went through my own cancer scare about 8 years ago. Most of my thyroid is now gone because it was filled with cancer. The good news is that's gone, although they told me that it was on the cusp of metastasizing. So I tell you what, that was very scary. And even though thyroid cancer doesn't have some of the overall scariness that others do, that word is scary. And you don't know what to expect. And you trust what the doctors have to say. And you trust what the surgeons have to say. And that gives you a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what was most comforting out of any of that was knowing that people were praying for me. That's what really got me through it. That's what gave me the confidence. That's what gave me the boldness, was knowing that people here at church, my family, friends, I had people praying for me. And that lifted my spirits more than anything else. And that's another reason why we want to do that today. So let's take some time. And we're going to pray for Lisa here. And we're going to pray for what she's going through. So just quiet your hearts. I'll pray for us. But as I'm going to be praying, I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit but you're also lifting up the prayers that are in your hearts that are silent right now to our God in this matter. Oh, Father, we are just so very thankful of who you are. We are amazed hearing about your character and your greatness and who you are by reading through your word and having your spirit dwell within us and just giving us this. We can't even fathom exactly who you are, but we are just so thankful that you've given us an opportunity to come before you and pray to you. We know that our strength by itself is not sufficient. We know that our confidence by itself is not sufficient. We know that our power by itself is not sufficient, but we know and we trust that yours is. And we are so very thankful for that. I know, Father, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to have the ability to come face to face with you because we have rejected you, we have sinned against you, we have said, not your will be done, but our own, time and time again. And we want to say we're sorry for that. We want to acknowledge that. And we want to ask that you would continue to work in our lives, this process of sanctification, that we would grow closer and closer to your perfection. That we would be able to resist the temptation that Satan puts in front of us. That we would not succumb to it. We pray that we would just be bold. And today, in that boldness, we want to pray for Lisa. We're so thankful that you have given us this modern medicine and modern equipment that can find these things beforehand. It's amazing. But we know that they found something that doesn't belong there. And we know that our friend Lisa is going to have that removed. So, Father, we pray for many things. We lift her up in prayer before you, your daughter, your loved one. That every doctor, that every surgeon, that every nurse, every orderly, every admin who is going to be involved in this, that you would give them clarity and peace of mind and strength and wisdom to know exactly what to do. We pray that this surgery would go well. We pray that it would be effective. We pray that you give Lisa's body the strength to endure it and the confidence that every nurse and every doctor that sees her and just sees the confidence that she has, they would just be wondering, what is up? Whatever it is, I want some of that. Father, guide the hands of the surgeon. Remove what shouldn't be there. Remove the imperfection in her body. Help her body heal. Help her body heal fast. This is what we pray, Father, and we pray that this be your will. We pray that your will is that Lisa will go through this surgery, that cancer will be removed, she will be back to her full strength. And in that, she'll have this amazing story to tell with confidence of the God who is above all cancer and all sickness and all disease. Father, even through this, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that your name would be lifted high. And through it all, we pray for our sister Lisa. Please be with her throughout all of this. We pray this in your son's precious name. Amen. So as we close here today, we've got some more songs that we're going to sing. And as I close, I just want to let you know, if you think about it, prayer is one of the most powerful things that we have. As believers, we have direct access to the God of all creation through our prayer. And that thought is staggering. Little old me, tiny speck in the entirety of the universe, seemingly insignificant, right? Just a passing vapor, tiny breath in the expanse of space and time. And yet, through Christ's atoning work on the cross, my sin that kept me from that access has been granted again. And speaking of breath, I read this the other day, and it was very profound to me, and I wanted to share it. It goes, prayer is the Christian's breath. It's easy to breathe because God has designed you so that air has pressure. That pressure is exerted against your lungs, and it's easier to breathe than not to breathe. If you hold your breath, that's challenging. That's hard. You can't do that for very long because pressured air wants to enter your lungs. It seeks to enter. It's more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe by far. The same is true with prayer. You shouldn't be having to work to pray. It should be the most natural expression of your spiritual lungs to commune with God, to let Him into every thought and every conversation, everything in your life. That is really the spiritual thing to do, to breathe in the sense that you're communing with God. If you're not regularly and faithfully in prayer, you're struggling against your own spiritual nature. You're trying to hold your spiritual breath, and that will stop the power. So let that sink in. It's actually harder for you not to breathe than it is to breathe. To not breathe, you need to be suppressing your body's natural inclination. Your body wants to breathe. And so it is with prayer. We were created to be in continual prayer with our Creator. And when we are not, we're actually exerting effort to suppress that. So let us leave here today yearning to be in prayer, delighted to be in continual spiritual connection as naturally as the breath that enters our bodies.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.